Morning. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered evangelism, gospel-centered discipleship, and gospel-centered community. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. If you have the blue Bibles, I think that's going to be about page 223, and black Bibles, I think about page 209, somewhere around there. You'll find it if you're there. We are in a series through the book of Ruth, short series, and it's entitled From Emptiness to Fullness. I want you all to know that this week our sound and production teams have worked really, really, really hard to bring some things far out of date up to date. So would you give them a hand? Yes, especially if you're watching online, boy, I hope you're going to have an even better experience today than normal. But let me pray. As we look at the book of Ruth and see this idea of being moved from emptiness to fullness, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We're thankful that when you speak, things happen. New life is given. Things are created. So that's what we ask, that you would speak. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would see Jesus as the great hero of this passage, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would rest in knowing that you are in control of all things. Lord, we pray you would send your Spirit, that he would come down and help us to see things we've never seen before or be reminded of things we have forgotten. We pray all this for Jesus' sake and your glory. Amen. What makes you feel like you need rest? Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm dealing with death, trying to mourn losing a loved one who's close to me, I get exhausted and I know I need rest. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a new place far from home and I'm a little unfamiliar with my circumstances, it's exhausting and I know I need rest. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm surrounded by strangers, people I don't know and not really sure how they're going to treat me, I'm always kind of on edge. How do I need to be relating to them? Every word I'm paying attention to, it's exhausting. After I'm around people like that, I know I need rest. When I've been working really long days without many breaks, get physically exhausted, I know I need rest. When I think about the heavy load of needing to provide for people who are dependent on me, stress level goes up a little bit, and I know I need rest. Well, in the book of Ruth, we've met a young woman who is facing all of those things. She is mourning the death of her husband. She's in a new land, surrounded by new people. She's trying to provide for her mother-in-law, Naomi. She has that stress on her. There's all kinds of problems going on. Let's see if I can get my... There we go. She has all sorts of stresses. She needs rest. By God's providence, we saw in chapter 2, Naomi's been brought to this field, this man Boaz, who's a worthy man. He's going to help provide for her. Let her glean on the corners of the field. Even let her enter the field. But the reality is the harvest time is limited. It's not a long-term solution. Sooner or later, something is going to happen that will require Ruth to stop working like this. Something needs to change. This can't go on for years. She'll work herself to death. She needs rest. And so while Boaz is filling up these women, Naomi and Ruth's empty cupboards by giving them grain, they can look around and they're starting to feel a little bit full. Their stomachs are maybe full now. It can't go on like this forever. It can't continue. She needs rest. And here's where the wisdom of an older woman comes in. Ruth Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, steps up and she sets things into motion here in chapter 3 that's full of action. And what we're going to see is we're thinking of this overarching thing, a theme of from emptiness to fullness. What we're going to find is this. Here, we find fullness by seeking rest. We're finding fullness by seeking rest. We need to seek rest, counterintuitively, to be filled. So our series through Ruth is called From Emptiness to Fullness. We're headed for fullness, but here in this chapter 3, we're going to see that we're going to get there by seeking rest. And there's a very risky way. There's some risky things that are happening in this chapter. So we're going to look at three different scenes. We'll look first at the first scene, which is called the plan for seeking rest. There's a plan that is going to come up. The plan for seeking rest. Then second, we'll look at the risks of seeking rest. There's risks involved. And then last, we'll look at the requirement of waiting. Waiting while a restless redeemer seeks rest. So that's a little bit of mouthful. We'll get there. So first scene, scene one, there's a plan for seeking rest, the plan. So in scene one, we're in Ruth and Naomi's little house, whatever that looks like, and we now have some bags or some piles of grain around the room. It's fairly dark. It's probably, we're coming up on the evening. The night is coming, and there's these two widows that need to be filled still. We need a long-term solution. There's this truck on my street that I drive by, and if you watch the front tire on it, it goes flat. It goes flat for a couple days. Then it gets filled back up again. And it goes flat. There needs to be a long-term solution. The guy needs to plug the hole. He needs to quit airing it up. That's Naomi is looking for a long-term solution, a long-term way to be for her daughter-in-law Ruth to seek rest. And so she comes up with a plan. Let's look at it by looking at verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5, Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." And she, that's Ruth, replied, "All that you say, I will do." Naomi, bitter Naomi, who wants to change wants her name changed from pleasant to bitter, is now starting to think more about someone more than herself. She's looking at Ruth. She's thinking about Ruth. Ruth has had this faithful covenant love towards Naomi, and now Naomi is saying, "Ruth has been so kind to me. Is there something I can do for her?" Ruth can't continue backbreaking labor out in the fields forever. Ruth can't keep that up. There's really only one way to get rest. The only one way to have a home in this culture that Ruth and Naomi live in, and that's to have a husband. Maybe some of you feel that way. You only really get rest or a home if you have a spouse. Well, thankfully, it's a different culture than that. But in this culture, Ruth needs a husband if she's going to have rest. So Naomi says, "I've got a plan. Boaz, God's ambassador, a worthy man, a class act. Here's what's going on with Boaz tonight, Ruth. See, the harvest is over. Go down to the threshing floor where there's winnowing, where they're tossing the grain in the air and the chaff is blown away by the wind and the good stuff falls to the ground. See, Boaz is going to be there. He's going to be working all day. And you know, this is a celebratory time, so people are eating and drinking while they're there. Boaz is going to be there. And you know what? Watch him, Ruth. Watch Boaz. See, he's going to sleep there. He's going to spend the night there. They don't want thieves or animals coming in stealing the grain. He's going to be there. He's going to be at the threshing floor. So Naomi tells Ruth to keep her eyes open. Says, Okay, Ruth, I got a plan for you. You go to Boaz. You go to Boaz. Watch him. Before you do, though, change your clothes. Change out of those work clothes you have, or change out of those widow clothes you wear, and put on your best. Put on your red dress, whatever it is. Before you do that, wash yourself. Anoint yourself with oil. Get that skin looking as good as you can. Smell as good as you can. Watch him, Ruth, when you get there. It's harvest time. And then he lays down. Go up next to him, uncover his feet, and lie down next to him. And then Ruth says, I hear your plan. All you say, I'll do. Do you see all the verbs in those verses? Do you see them all? Wash, put on, go down, observe, go, uncover, lie down. So we saw last week that God provides for people through his providence. Ruth just happens to end up in the field where Boaz owns. And then Boaz just happens to come from Bethlehem. But we can start to sometimes think, oh, no matter what we do, whether we do anything or not, it doesn't matter. Those two things do not align at all. God is sovereign and his providence rules over everything, but never in a way that discounts human action. If you think that God's providence is so meticulous that means you don't have to do anything, you've misunderstood the Bible. There's action needs to be taken. That's how God usually exercises his rule. How God usually provides for his people is through them trusting him and taking action. Christians have always believed this. So where do you need to be like Naomi and Ruth? Where do you need to actually plan for your life? Do you need to make plans for maybe professional growth? So you can get move up a little bit, provide a little bit better. Do you need to make plans for spiritual growth? You probably do. Do you have a strategy so that you'll grow, that you'll know the Lord a little bit more this year than last? Do you have a plan for taking care of things around the house? There's all kinds of things left undone at my house. I need to make a plan. I need to take action. Very important. We need to plan. And if we're going to get to rest, we sometimes need to plan for how we're going to even rest. Plan vacations. So we see this in scene one. We're finding fullness by seeking rest. And first, there's a plan for seeking rest. There's a plan involved. It's not just sitting around waiting for something that may or may not happen. There's a plan. And now let's look at scene two. Scene two are the risks of seeking rest. There are risks that come with seeking rest, particularly for Ruth. Major risks. So, as we think about this new setting, we're going to see that Ruth goes to the threshing floor, no longer in the house. We're no longer in Naomi's house. We're going to where Boaz is. And that brings us to the very first risk, and really the biggest risk, the risk of rejection. There is a risk of rejection here. And let's look at verses 6 through 9. So keep your eyes and get your mind in Ruth's for a moment and think about being in her shoes, and you'll think about the risk. So verses 6 through 9. So she, that's Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." There is major risk for Ruth to go down and see Boaz in the middle of the night at the threshing floor. See, remember, this is the time of the judges. If you're a woman, just out and about in the time of the judges, where everyone does what's right in their own eyes, It's a risk of major, significant attacks. Being kidnapped, among other things. But Ruth obeys Naomi's rules, her plan to the letter. But even arriving safely at the threshing floor doesn't remove the risk. The risk of rejection still stands. Ruth could be misunderstood. What is she doing at the threshing floor after dark? Boaz is there. This is the way a prostitute behaves. Kind of like her Moabite ancestors. And if Boaz thinks about that, but what's going to be the repercussions for her? Does that mean she won't be able to glean with him ever again? Will there be legal repercussions? She go on trial? Furthermore, if we get even past that, there's still more risk of rejection. Boaz, he's a worthy man. He's a great man. He's a class act. He's a man of standing in the community. And here's Ruth, this Moabite woman, coming along. What chance does she really have that a man like him would want anything to do with a woman like her? The risk of rejection is high. And furthermore, there's this law in Deuteronomy that says that people from Moab, I'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, they're not even allowed to be part of God's community. Why on earth would Boaz want to be with Ruth? The risk of rejection is massive. But then Ruth goes beyond Naomi's suggestions. She says something very interesting. See, Boaz in chapter 2, verse 13 says, "May you take refuge under the wings of the Lord." And now Ruth says, "Hey, Boaz, you know how you blessed me that way? How you really prayed for me that way? I want to take refuge under your wings because you're a redeemer. Boaz, put your money where your mouth is. Boaz, maybe you are the answer to your own prayer." But the risk of rejection is high. So it's important as we look at this to also recognize that the language in the Hebrew is fairly sexually charged. There's a question here. When Ruth is down there and Boaz wakes up, what's going to happen? How will he respond? What sort of treatment is going to follow? Well, and that brings us within this idea of risk is this, the reward. The reward for taking the risk. There's a reward that's coming here. There's a reward for Ruth taking the risk. Look with me at verses 10 through 11 as we see the reward for taking the risk. "And he," that's Boaz, "said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young man, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." The reward for taking the risk is that Boaz accepts Ruth's proposal, which is remarkable because in this society, for a woman to propose to a man, pretty much unheard of. And so when Ruth went and uncovered Boaz's feet, that was a sign saying, if you cover me up kind of with your garment, show you that we're together. And actually, the Lord uses that language about Israel, and I think it's about Ezekiel 16, talking about marriage. But Boaz, he's looking at this woman now at his feet, and he's thinking about something. He's thinking about her. And what he knows about her, she has shown this kindness, this hesed, this committed love, this covenant loyalty, this steadfast love to Naomi when she gave up her whole family and came back to Judah with Naomi. And now he's thinking, Ruth, you just used that word redeemer with me. Ruth, What you're saying is you're kind of proposing to me because you care for your mother-in-law. You want her to be provided for. This is amazing sort of love. You love your mother-in-law, that bitter old woman, that much? Wow. So Boaz says, I'll marry you. And he says something remarkable. She has no more reason to fear. The risk of rejection is now gone. It's been taken away. He's going to do everything that Ruth and Naomi need. But how can this be possible? Why would Boaz want to marry this Moabite woman from another? She has another religious background. Well, again, I think it goes back to chapter 1, where Ruth told Naomi, "Your God, my God. Your people, my people." So now, the people of Judah and Israel, they look at this Moabite woman and they say, she's not really a Moabite anymore. Because what really defines us as Israel is that we have Yahweh as our God. We have the Lord as our God. And you know what? This is an exceptional woman, regardless of her racial background. She's a worthy woman. And what sort of man should have a worthy woman? A worthy man, which is how Boaz described it. It's a match made in heaven. And that word for worthy woman is only really used two other places in Proverbs. Most notably, Proverbs 31, which in the Hebrew Bible comes right before Ruth. So when you're reading the Hebrew Bible, you read about this wonderful woman, this worthy woman, Proverbs 31 woman, and then you turn the page to Ruth, and you see one in action. Ruth took a risk. Naomi took a risk, trying to seek rest, and there's a reward that's come. So the risk has paid off. But now we see that there's another risk that goes beyond Boaz, a risk that all of us have to face at different moments of our lives. And that's this. There's the risk of human limitations. There's the risk of human limitations. Humans are limited. People will let you down. Sometimes people let you down just because they're flaky, they're not good people, you can't trust them. But other times there are different limitations that people have, don't they? People that want to do the right things, they're just not able to. It's beyond them. Can't do it. So let's look at this risk of human limitations that comes up in verses 12 through 13. And now it is true, this is Boaz talking, that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Boaz has a limitation. There is someone ahead of him in line to redeeming all of this property of this dead man, Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law. Boaz wants to do the right thing, but there are limits on him. It's a problem. Boaz may not be able to do it. Human limitations. It's a risk, even if he wants to. But there is good news. Redemption will occur one way or another. This guy, Mr. So-and-so, who we'll meet next week, redemption will occur. Either he'll do it or Boaz will do it. That's good. But that's not really what Ruth and Naomi are thinking about. They want Boaz. They want the worthy man. But Boaz may not be able to do it. Boaz is a worthy man. He could be the redeemer. He could be the one who fills them up. He could be the place where Ruth and Naomi find fullness and in his family, in his home. But he may not be able to do it. Parents, you're doing great. Boaz has limitations. Boaz, if we properly understand him, is a type of redeemer. He's a type of redeemer. And types are meant to point to antitypes. Boaz is meant to point to the antitype of Jesus. He's the ultimate filler, the ultimate redeemer. And here's something remarkable. With humans, we have this fear of rejection. We don't want to come to people. We don't want to talk to them. We don't want to confess our sins because we're afraid that we might be rejected. But Jesus says this in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, whoever comes to me, whoever comes to me, I will never, if we put the real emphasis of the Greek, never ever cast out. Never ever. You come to Jesus, you have no fear of rejection. Furthermore, with Jesus, there is no risk due to human limitations. No risk whatsoever. See, he's fully human, born of a virgin, lived in a real place, real time, really died, real human, so he understands our difficulties. He understands what it's like to feel empty. He understands all that. But he's fully divine, fully God. So no human can stand in his way. No, there's no limitations for him accomplishing the redemption he's accomplished. No limitations. But see, there's one thing that can often keep us from coming to Jesus, and that is our sin. We don't believe him. We don't really believe that he could be that good. We are not really optimistic, like Naomi is a bit optimistic. And the big sin, really, in that situation is unbelief. You just refuse to believe his promises. And that's why faith and repentance go hand in hand when we trust in Christ. You're coming to Jesus in faith. At the same time, you're turning away from your other sins of being self-sufficient, of being proud, of not believing God, instead believing other lies. And so it's Jesus that brings us fullness. It's Jesus that brings us rest. But if it's him that brings us rest, and we might think that if we don't have him, we don't have rest. We can't have rest. And in fact, that's exactly what the end of the Bible says. Revelation 14, 11 through 13 describes the life to come. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus, and there's more on that later. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. Why? Verse 13 of Revelation 14, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. The end of the Bible says this, when you die apart from Christ, you have no rest. But when you come to Christ, you get rest from your labors. And all the good deeds you've done in this life follow you. They come with you. That's why one of the reasons why Jesus is so much better than Boaz. Boaz is a worthy man. Boaz is a hero. He's worth naming your children, one of your sons after. It's worth that. But see, Ruth and Naomi had to go to Boaz. Jesus has come to us. He's a better redeemer. And even death the great limiter of all humans, can't limit Jesus. After he died on the cross, exhausting the wrath we deserve for our sins, he rose from the dead. Even death can't limit him. He defeated it. And so now our rest is tied to Jesus. If we've got Jesus, rest is coming. Fullness is coming while we seek that rest. That's how we're going to get fullness, by seeking rest. We've seen a plan for seeking rest. We've seen the risks involved for Ruth and Naomi, and we've shown those risks don't apply the same way to us with our Redeemer. We've got a better one, but it's still a picture. Now let's look at scene three. Waiting while the restless Redeemer seeks rest. There's a restless Redeemer here. We're going to see him, and he's going to seek rest for Ruth and Naomi. But in the meantime, they have to wait. So waiting while the restless Redeemer seeks rest. That's a mouthful. Let's look at verses 14 through 18. So she, that's Ruth, lay at his, Boaz's feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she, that's Naomi, said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She, that's Naomi, replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So Boaz, the Redeemer, continues to fill up Ruth and Naomi. And what's interesting is we get this picture with, despite all of the innuendo, no sexual sin, no sexual impropriety has happened. But probably at the same time, not much sleep. Just imagine Boaz thinking, what do I do now? Ruth thinking, what does this mean? What does this all mean? What's next for me? How is this going to end? So Boaz continuing to fill up these women, provide for these women. He's got an eye on Naomi, providing for her now. Says, here, hold out your cloak. And what's really tough in the Hebrew is that the unit really isn't even given. So it's like 6 scoops of barley. It could be literally hundreds of pounds, but probably unlikely. It's probably like at least 20 pounds, though. So he gives her this barley, and meanwhile, Boaz is thinking. He's got a plan now. He's got to put it in action. He sends Ruth, says, hey, Ruth, head home. We don't really want people to see us. We'll talk about maybe people might think I'm out of line because of that other Redeemer guy who's a little closer to you. And so Ruth walks into the house. And Naomi asks her this interesting question. Here it says, what's it say? How did you fare, my daughter? But in the Hebrew, it's something different. It says, who are you, my daughter? Is she still Ruth? The widow? Is she still Ruth, the one without a husband? Is she still Ruth, the nobody? Or is she somebody else now? Is she Boaz's fiance? Is she going to be Boaz's wife? So in this story, we see these women being very, very active, doing all kinds of things, plans, implementing those plans. They're seeking rest for themselves, but now it's time for the man to step up. And he's restless in a good way. He's a man of action. He's going to get things done. But in the meantime, Naomi says this maybe most difficult of all commands to Ruth. Wait. Wait. So no matter how active you are, there are going to be times when we just have to wait. You just have to wait. Kids, teenagers, you will have to wait sometimes for some things. Some of you are singles and you like the story of Ruth. You want your love story like to be like Ruth. But you might have to wait. You might have to wait. And some of you maybe feel that pressure. If I don't have a husband, if I don't have a wife, how will I rest? Where will my home be? Where will I go? Well, your ending may be like Ruth's. There may be someone who comes along. You can be active, even if you're a woman. I in college, there was some people I knew a little bit older, and the girl, woman, she was over 18, went up to this guy, Chris, who she kind of thought probably liked her, and said, "You know what, Chris? If you asked me out, I'd say yes." And then she walked away. Says, "Hey, I'm here." That's like Ruth said, "I'm here." There might be a place for that, ladies. Men, you need to take action sometimes. But the reality is, this is not necessarily promised. And even if it is, you still might have to wait. You still might have to wait. Whether you get a spouse or not, your ultimate trust can't be in the spouse. It has to be in the Lord. Ruth knew that. She was starting to put her faith in the Lord. And Boaz just happened to come along as well. That's how we need to live. Others who are married, perhaps, or whatever, or maybe we're not interested in being married, we're going to have to wait for other reasons. We're going to have to wait. Maybe you're waiting for the job opportunity, or the child, or that opening, whatever it is, that you just haven't received yet. Sometimes you just have to wait. And for some of us, it might be the next step in our journey. We're a fairly young congregation. But over time, the next step, sooner or later, will be death. We might just have to wait for it. In that hospital room, with the hospice nurse, when all of our friends are gone, we're the last of our generation, we're thinking, we want to be with the Lord. I want to be with him. Still might have to wait. So what does that mean? See, Ruth and Naomi, they had to humble themselves. They had to say, we've done what we can do. Now we've got to wait for Boaz. Now he's a good man. He's going to do the right thing. But we've got to wait. Same thing will have to happen for a lot of us. We've got to humble ourselves. Recognize we can't do everything. And here's the really good news. God is doing everything for his glory. So lots of times we get really frustrated. Waited in the Arby's pickup line on Friday evening, and I show up at the second window, and you know what? They said, it's going to be a little while. We'd like you to pull ahead to that that forward yellow parking spot there and just park there. We'll come out, get you your food. Sometimes we got to wait. We got to humble ourselves. Could have demanded, no, I want it now. Give me my chicken cordon bleu, which they don't even make anymore. Custom order. Maybe that's why it took so long. I don't know. Sometimes we got to wait. But if we humble ourselves, we recognize God's doing everything according to his plan, for his purposes, for his glory, then there's nothing wrong with waiting. Because it's not really about you and me. And we know that God will ultimately bring us rest. He will ultimately fill us up. He will fulfill his promises. God cares in the meantime. So here we are, 3/4 of the way through the story, and there's still tension in the story for Ruth and Naomi. There's still tension. There's good news. Good things are coming. Redemption is going to happen. But the tension is who and how. What will it look like? Well, there's still tension in our stories too, isn't there? Maybe a little bit less. We know who our Redeemer is, Jesus. We know how he's done it by going to the cross and defeating death and sin. We know he's going to come back, but this tension is, what's going to happen to us in the meantime? How should we seek rest in the meantime? Well, for Christians, it's noteworthy that the book of Hebrews really tells us this idea of rest. In chapter 4, I believe, we preached through it fairly recently, last couple years, there is this rest that is promised to those who persevere in faith. Remember when I read from Revelation? For those who endure to the end? You seek rest by persevering in faith, by not giving up. When you have doubts, putting in the work, studying, doing some reading, talking to other people, help you believe, encourage you. And he'll bring rest. We want to be filled. We want to be filled. We don't want to be empty. We need to seek rest. And sometimes that's going to mean that we need to have plans for how we persevere. Do you make plans? Do you plan around church, around home group? Or do you just let your job or kids' sports or whatever dominate? You probably need to make a plan to persevere, to seek rest. Maybe sometimes you need to take risks. You need to actually practice faith. That's when God does amazing things and encourages us. Will you take risks as you persevere, find rest? But the amazing thing about the risks we have is that there's not really the uncertainty that Ruth had or Naomi had. We will be accepted. We will be welcomed. Things will be made right. But in the meantime, we have to persevere. We have to wait sometimes. But God is like Boaz. Or rather, Boaz is like God. Remember, he's God's ambassador. Boaz, we're told, will settle the matter today. God may not settle everything today, but he will settle it soon. In his timing. And that's going to be a good thing. We're going to be filled. In the meantime, we can seek rest. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you take widows and orphans and make them sons and daughters and part of your bride, the church. We're thankful that you use human means, human actions, to accomplish eternal things. Lord, what an honor. What a privilege. Would you help us to be people who are free, knowing that you are in control of all things, but because of that active, taking steps, we need help, Lord. Would you help us to believe this? Help us to believe that you are coming soon, that you are going to settle things soon. Lord, help us to find our rest in you and in nothing else. Lord, we all are tempted to rest in our finances or our place in society or wherever. Lord, we want to find our rest in you. Would you help us to do that? In Jesus' name, amen.